like a day and night. You know, they're not many good jokes about day and night. So I came up with time jokes. Because day and night's about time, right? So here you go, first one. What's the shortest month of the year? February, no. It's May. It only has three letters in it. How do you know? Wait. When a clock strikes 13, what do you know? It's broken. I don't care what y'all are saying out there. If your clock's striking 13, there's something wrong with your clock. And this is the easiest one of all of them. You ready? Why did the girl throw the clock out the window? She wanted to see time fly. Okay, I saved that one for last, but I wanted to crush you and then build your confidence back up. Since y'all didn't know the answer to the first two. Nicodemus, and the reason why I mention is Nicodemus comes at night. He came at night to talk to Jesus, to ask his questions. Now, this isn't a late night study session. When I was in college and seminary, we had them. You know, they went to 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, because after all, we procrastinate, right? College students procrastinate, and you have to wait, and you do the all-nighter, and then you got to brag, if I stayed up all night, I have no idea what I'm doing here today. Anyway, and it's not like a lock-in. I love the time of lock-in from 5 till we're done, because, you know, everyone's so tired, they ask you the questions they might not ask you during a day like ours. And you can have really deep discussions, awesome discussions, or they're asleep. But either way, deep discussions, okay? That's why usually at lock-ins I show up at 5 o'clock in the morning, because I get those deep discussions, they're awesome. That's not what's going on. Nicodemus did come at night. And by the way, in your sermon outline, you find the first category is Nicodemus. I want to give you a person study, let you know who he is. Nicodemus, this is the first time he appears in John chapter 3. He's listed as being a Pharisee. Now, what that means is he's one of the religious groupings or sects of the religious landscape there in Israel. There were the Pharisees who were known as separate ones, because they separated themselves away from society because they were going to live the law perfectly. Every single stroke of the law. The dot, which is, you know, that spot over the eye, and the tittle, which is that little, like, apostrophe when you have something possessive. They were going to live it perfectly. And that's what separated them from everyone else, and that's what it meant when you said they were a Pharisee. They were going to live differently than everyone else. In the scripture, it also says he was a leader of the Jewish people, which means he was a member of the class of 70. That's the Sanhedrin. And that is the ruling Jewish body. Like, we have the session here at church. The Sanhedrin was the 70 that determined the religious culture of the Jewish nation. Now, he, Nicodemus, argued for Jesus long before his death. In John chapter 7, the Pharisees were arguing about what to do with this Jesus. You know, he's a troublemaker. Nicodemus said he's not all that bad. Well, that's my kind of paraphrase. But he basically is saying, he's like us. In fact, Jesus would have been a Pharisee if they weren't so religiously strict about having to follow every single law in every single moment. Nicodemus, along with Joseph of Arimathea, were the ones who took Jesus' body off the cross and then laid it in the tomb. That was Nicodemus who did that initial prep of Jesus after he died and then closed the tomb. Nicodemus must have been incredibly wealthy because he bought the burial spices for Jesus. And it said 75 pounds of myrrh. In our day and time, that would have been a fortune. So he must have been incredibly rich. He then gave that to the women. The women were going to use the spices on the break of dawn on Easter morning to anoint the body of Jesus. Obviously, the spices were never used, okay? But Nicodemus was very wealthy. His name means innocent of blood. In fact, when they were arguing that Jesus should die because of his blasphemy, Nicodemus wasn't there. He wasn't part of that discussion with the Sanhedrin. They had a meeting without him. And so the end result is, his name fit who he was. He was innocent of blood. The story we have in John 3 of Nicodemus, he comes at night to meet Jesus. And he came because he didn't want to come during the day. He wasn't quite ready to announce his allegiance to Jesus. He came in the day, that's what it would have meant. He came at night because he wasn't quite ready to announce to his Pharisee friends that Jesus is the Messiah. So he came where they couldn't see him. He came at night where there were no crowds. He could have his questions asked and then answered. He came at night under the protection of darkness and the silence that comes with darkness. Literally, he was hiding under the cover of darkness. Now, he didn't come with respect. This wasn't false respect. He called Jesus Rabbi, which is a term in that society meant someone of elevated stature. You know, in our society, we call our teachers at school with a capital T, because our teachers are should be elevated in our society, because they impart knowledge to our young people that they need to function in this world. And so that's the same kind of idea, is that when Nicodemus said Rabbi, he's saying teacher, lifting Jesus up like we lift our teachers should in our society up. He then said, what you do could only have come from God. He's acknowledging that Jesus is more than just a teacher, that he's something amazingly special. Now, to all this, he basically is looking for Jesus to answer questions. But Jesus begins with an incredible, confusing statement. What Jesus says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It appears Jesus is talking like in circles. Let me give you another idea. These are two jokes, okay? A little boy was talking to his mom about, there's pollution worldwide, there's oil. Oil's destroying our habitat. And she said, yeah, he's a little boy. What do you mean? Well, in school the other day, the teacher opened a can of sardines. It was filled with oil. And all the fish in it, they were dead. Oil kills fish. So, talking in circles. Another one here. This is for my Latin friends, okay? What's one of the Romans' greatest achievements? They learned Latin. Right? Is that not hard? Right? Okay. Latin students over there. Right. That's talking in a circle, right? And that's what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. But the way he illustrates it, he then uses the analogy of day and night to answer the question Nicodemus had about how can you be born again. And Jesus uses what we call a dualism. A dualism is a statement. It's an idea. It's a reference in which you have a split thought. And these two thoughts cannot come together. Day and night can never be together. You either have day or you have night. You don't have both. Okay? So Jesus describes what he is talking about by using the analogy of day and night. Now, interestingly enough, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night to learn about the day. Did y'all hear that? He came under the cover of darkness to find out what it meant to live in the light. So let's talk about that. The day analogy, the idea of light, embracing light, a living in light. What does that mean? You know, light in the scriptures equals truth. And when you're in the light, you understand truth. And we're talking about moral truth. You understand the truth of who you are and what you need to do to change that and in touch society. Light exposes us for what we are, which is sinners, and then shows us what's really there. We need a Savior, and then shows us the path, the Savior. Let me give you an example. The other night I left here and had me by myself. I'm driving home. Got my high beams on. You know, I live out in the country. I made a turn, and up ahead, the high beams caught two red lights. Right where I was going. And the first thing my mind hit was, there's demons on the red. Two of them, or at least one with big eyes. And then I thought, wait a second, are there stoplights in this road? Did they put up new stoplights? They're red, right? And I'm barreling along, well, if you all know me, I did slow down, okay? But I'm driving along, and all of a sudden the headlights hit what was in the red. Y'all know what it was? It was a deer. The light exposed my faulty thinking. It exposed my fear. I thought it was demons, right? I mean, I live in the country. You never know what happens out there. But it exposed that. It exposed the fear for what it was really worth. It wasn't worth it. And it wasn't two red stoplights. There was a deer standing there. And as I got close, and I tooted the horn, the deer said, hasta la vego, and jumped out of the way. And then I slowed down to make sure the friends weren't coming, too. But light exposes that. It shows us how to live here in this world. That's why we're called to live in the light. To live in the light, we have to be grounded in the truth. Now, the opposite of light and day is darkness. Jesus used this as a descriptive tool. You see, in John's gospel, light, day, and dark night describe believers and non-believers. Believers are light, we're day. Non-believers are darkness and night. If you notice about darkness, whenever light comes on, what does darkness do? It runs away. Cannot exist at the same time as light. Darkness hides. It hides in corners. It hides in shadows. It runs away from light. This is what Jesus used to apply to us spiritually. Darkness is found in deeds. Deeds that we see as being evil. They're evil because they lack the truth. They're evil because light is not in them. They're evil because they're filled with hate or racism. They're evil because they're choosing not to follow God and not following love. Darkness doesn't want light. Because you know what light does? It exposes deeds for what they are. For being selfish. For being gross. For being disgusting. Something we don't want to be. There's a story, a book I read in high school. Now, I like to read books again and again. I'm a book guy, okay? Books on Kindle, they don't quite excite me as a physical book that smells, okay? I'm not saying anything about you Kindle users, but I love the smell and feel of the book. This book I've only read once. To give you an idea, Lord of the Rings, I've read multiple times. Narnia, many, many times. I love Narnia. This book's titled Lord of the Flies. It's written by William Golding. I found it a frightening book. It gave me nightmares. It's a story about boys stranded on an island, but it's really a story about light and dark. It's a story about when these boys were on the island, what they do to create their own society. They did it according to their own understanding and what happened with that. They refused to live in the light. Instead, they lived according to cruelty and the hatred that goes with power is supreme. If you don't have power, woe to you. In fact, their deeds of darkness went to the point of committing murder. Whenever the people find them, and it was a military group that found them, the ones who were living in darkness were shocked at what they had done. There's a quote out of the book I'd like to share with you, this Lord of the Flies book. It comes from the hero. His name is Ralph. And Ralph, this is what the quote comes from. Ralph wept for the end of innocence and the darkness of the human heart and the death of his friend. This is what Jesus mentioned to Nicodemus, that light and dark are a choice. They're a choice of we humans. Now, he boiled that down, Jesus did, to another level. He boiled it down to the fact you are born of water or you're born of spirit. The water is the physical birth we all have. It's a birth in which we're born into the flesh and we're born into selfishness. And as we grow up, we can choose to stay there or we can choose to move on. Jesus then gives us that dualism. Are we going to stay in the flesh or are we going to be born in the spirit? Are we going to be living in God's way, living in light? And Jesus highlights these two ideas, natural birth versus spiritual birth. Living for yourself, living for others. Living in darkness, living in light. Now, to get some stories for this, I Googled living in light. Interestingly enough, it came up with this person by the name of Jasmuheen. She's a woman who says it's possible to live with only light as your source of nourishment. No food, no water, just light. And she has a book out saying that if you live in light, you don't need all these other things to live. Interestingly enough, she, by the way, because of this idea, she's a New Age proponent. She's spoken at conferences like in Thailand. She has books. She has audio reading. But in 2012, a woman in Switzerland took her up on this and only lived in light. Guess what happened to that woman? She died of malnutrition. In fact, science calls what she does lethal pseudoscience. See, she's taken the idea and gone a little too far with it. Jesus didn't say, light is your sustenance. He says, live in light. That's your moral choice. That's how we're to live morally. God's already provided us with what we need. Water, food, relationships. That's what we need to function in this world. And Jesus said, make that choice. Flesh or spirit, make that choice. And when we make the choice, the end result is we either have fears or hope. We live with idols or we live with God. We live with the tyranny of self or the freedom of God. We're to be born into the light and live into the light as part of our choosing. There was a song done by D.C. Talk years ago. Loved it. And it's about living in the light. I'd like to read it to you. It says, I keep trying to find a life on my own apart from you. I'm the king of excuses. I've got one for every selfish thing I do. What's going on inside me? I despise my own behavior. This only serves to confirm my suspicions that I'm still a man in need of a savior. I want to be in the light as you're in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heavens. Oh Lord, be my light and be my salvation, because all I want is to be in the light. Now in this day and time that we faced this last week, is this a week unlike any other in the history of our United States, right? We've never seen a more turbulent week. If we want to call it, this is the troubling of times. Interestingly enough, Jesus spoke about this. He spoke about what to do in the times of trouble. What to do in which you feel like the whole world is falling down around you. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, at the end of Matthew 28, he gives words of nourishment, words of light to us as followers. He said, I will never fail you. I will never forsake you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And right now, does it not feel like we're at the end of the world? We're at the end of an age. It's all going to fall apart. And what did Jesus say? Don't worry. I won't fail you. I won't forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's him calling us into the light. To live in light. As I mentioned earlier on Shirley's prayer request, because of that, we're going to continue to minister to those in need. If you would like to participate in terms of reaching out to those who can't get out, you know, let me know. There are people who cannot go out because of their compromised immune system. We can go shop for them and bring them back. And we can be the carriers of light. As I mentioned, we are not going to close our food bank. We're going to keep it open because the people most affected by this is our poor. We have resources. I mean, I still have toilet paper, don't I? One of the most mind-boggling things for me, coronavirus is a respiratory issue. Why toilet paper? I have a picture on my phone of Martin's on Thursday, no toilet paper. I did it for a night. I turned around, Kleenex, all on the shelves. I'm just saying. Realize that we can be there to help people because we are the light. And we're the ones to carry needed resources to those who need it. And so that's part of what, when we embrace Jesus' words, we're the ones to be able to carry the light. Let's go to God and pray. Lord God, we are grateful. We're grateful for your love that you have for us. Allow us in the midst of these very troubling times to have the assurance that you are there. You'll always be there. That your peace will pour out to us, all we do is call upon you. And then rest in your love. Knowing full well that the end result is that we, Lord God, can then love others. Thank you, Lord, that because of Jesus, we can see you. And so it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.